So this morning we're in chapter 23 of Genesis. If you have your Bible with you, open up to chapter 23 of Genesis. We'll be going through the whole chapter this morning. And Evan went long last week, so I'm going short this week. So if you'll join me, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that we can come before you, that we can open your Bible, and that we can read what you have to say. I pray this morning that the Holy Spirit will help us to understand what you have written, to put it in our hearts, and let us meditate upon it this week. Let it change us, God. Let it make us the people you want us to be. We ask all this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. So we're in chapter 23. Let's read the first couple verses here. It says, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. So our scripture this morning starts out with very bad news. Sarah dies. The scripture says that she was 127 years old. Now I want you to think, that means that she was 37 years after Isaac was born. And one of the things that catches us as we read through the Bible is that sometimes scripture moves through time really fast, right? I mean, it seemed like it took forever for Sarah to have Isaac. And now he's 37 years old and she passes. And it's like time just went boom. And except for about a month's worth of time that Evan shared with us last week, this 37 years has just zoomed past. And I thought, doesn't that seem to be the way it is with us? You know? I remember the day I got married and now I'm waiting for my fourth grandchild. It's so bizarre how quickly time seems to move sometimes. And the same must have been true for Sarah and Abram. And now Sarah has passed. And it has come rather quickly, I'm sure. The idea that her life has just ended is kind of hard when just a few chapters back, just a few weeks ago, we were talking about all the turmoil and all the things going on and this new birth and the excitement and then the possibility of giving that life up. And now she's dead. And I am sure that for Abraham, that's kind of the way it must have felt. Because there's never a time to say, I'm now ready to give up my loved one. Let's look at verse 3. It says, And Abraham rose up from the dead, and he went to the Hittites. So we're going to see that now Abraham is moving forward. He says, I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abram, and they said to him, Hear us, my lord, you are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will hold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. So Abraham goes in and he mourns the loss of Sarah, and then he's going to go and visit the Hittites to look for something. Now, I want us to stop here for a minute because I was thinking about this. You know, mourning is a natural and expected part of our life. And the grieving part or the grieving process that we go through includes crying. You know, men, we tend to think that crying is a sign of weakness. And therefore, we're not allowed to cry, right? You just suck it up, bite your lip, pinch yourself, do whatever you got to do, bite on that bullet, you're not going to cry. I think that's foolishness. right? God made us to cry. He causes us to cry. It's part of the grieving process. It's part of what we go through. And you know what? It's healthy for us emotionally to go through the entire process, to not hold back, to not think that we're better than that. I'm going to be the tough guy. I'm not going to give in. That's not sound. It's not what God called us to. It's not the way He made us. It's okay to weep. Jesus wept when Lazarus died. Paul says he spent nights weeping in tears over the churches that he was concerned for. The process is natural and part of us, and we should use it and take advantage of it. Abraham went in and he wept over Sarah. He wept because this is the woman he had been with for 100 years. They had lived life together. They had traveled. He was a sojourner. That means he was a nomad. He went all over the place. And he went wherever God told him to go. But they went together. It wasn't Abraham goes, then he sends a ticket to Sarah. Okay, get on the train and come visit me. No. When they went together. This was his partner in life, and he's lost her, and so it's a natural thing that he would go in and be sad, and he would weep. And for us, it's important for us to recognize that's not wrong. That's what God created us. All right? So Abraham now goes, and he goes to the Hittites. He goes to the city, and he comes to them looking for a place to bury Sarah. And he comes to them, and in that day, in that culture, and we even see it because I was just reading through Ruth this week, and Ruth is at the time of the judges. They were still doing this. They would go to the city gate, and they would sit. And the elders of the city, the men who were in council, would sit at the gate. And business was conducted there. If you had business transactions to take care of, that's where you went. I was thinking about that. Wouldn't we see a much different business attitude if everyone in the city got to listen to your negotiations for something? Be pretty hard to say, well, that's not what he said. Oh, yeah, it is. There are 14 guys here. Who's heard him say that? You know, our business transactions would be a lot cleaner, and there'd be a lot less mess in the courts if you had to conduct all your business in front of everybody in the town, wouldn't it? So here comes Abraham, and he sits here, and he says, you know, I would like to get a place to bury my dead, okay? He doesn't say, I need a place to bury Sarah. He says, I need a place to bury my dead. This is different. The elders of the city all look around, and they sit down, and they say, well, you can have any one of the lots in our cemetery. We've got cemeteries all over. Pick any one you want. We like you. You're an important guy. We think you're a great person. In fact, they make this great comment about him. They go, you're a prince of God among us. And so they say to him, you can have any burial site you want. You can have any tomb in our city. But Abraham doesn't want to have any site that they have. Abraham has a location in mind, and he wants to bring it up to them first. But you remember a few weeks ago, DJ pointed out to us that Abraham has, by his lifestyle, gotten a reputation as an honorable man who serves God. These Hittites, they don't believe in Yahweh. They don't believe in God. But they know Abraham does. And they are honoring him by recognizing that he holds true to what he believes. That he acts what he says. That when he tells you, this is the way I'm going to live my life, he examples that out in the way he lives. And they respect him for that. In John 13, Jesus tells his disciples, they will know you as my follower by the way you love each other. Right? He says, they will know you by the way you love each other. Do we love each other in a manner that shows the world who we really are? Do we live our life in a way that is an example of what we profess to believe? Abraham was known as a prince of God. Could that be said of us? Would the people who you know and work with and hang around know that you belong to God by the way you live your life? Are you an example for him? The Hittites honored Abraham by saying, hey, you can have any one of our cemeteries to bury Sarah in. And Abraham kind of politely rejects them, we're going to see. He didn't want to be connected to the Canaanites in life. He certainly wasn't going to connect himself to the Canaanites in death. He wanted to be separate. He had lived his life separately. Remember a few weeks ago when we saw Abraham and he went and fought with the other kings. And when he came back victorious, they offered him all kinds of stuff. And he said, no, I'm not taking anything from you. Why? Because I don't want any of you to be able to say that you are the ones who made me who I am. I don't want to have any connection to you. Why? Because I belong to God. He's the one who I serve. He's the one who I follow. He's the one who I'm going to obey. And if that's true, then I don't want to have anything to do with you. In fact, he goes so far as to say, I won't even take a shoestring from you. I won't take anything from you. So now he comes to this point, and the Hittites are honoring him, saying, hey, we know what kind of man you are. And because we know that, we're willing to let you bury Sarah anywhere in the city that you want. And he says, no, that's okay. I don't want anything to do with you, in a polite way, you know. You ever met somebody like that who can tell you things? They can tell you did something wrong. They can tell you that you're not such a nice person in this. And you walk away smiling. That's kind of the way Abraham was approaching this. He goes, thank you very much, but I don't want my connection to have anything to do with you. And so he separates that. And he goes on. So let's look at where he goes from there. Abraham rose and he bowed to the Hittites, to the people of the land. And he said to them, if you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave at Machpelah, which he owns. It's at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. Now Ephron was sitting there among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites of all who went in at the gate of his city. No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, but if you will, hear me. I give the price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, my lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, throughout its whole area, was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites, before all who went in the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, in the field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for his burying place by the Hittites. Now he makes known his request. See, Abraham's been reading the MLS listings, and he's seen this great piece of property. No, I'm just kidding you. He's looked this property over, though. He's gone out. He's seen that there's this cave over there, and that would be a great place to be a burying site. He's not just thinking about Sarah, because you don't need a really big cave for one person. But he's thinking, someday, this is all going to be mine. I'm going to be here a while. And if I might be here for a while, then I might need a place to bury more than one person. And we're going to see as we move along, as kind of a sneak preview, but this burying place becomes the burying place for three generations of Abraham's family. And so we're going to see, as we move through the rest of Genesis, what's going on here. But Ephron, who hears Abraham, because he's sitting there, says to Abraham, hey, I don't mind you getting the cave, but the cave really doesn't have much, or the land doesn't have much value to me if you own the cave, and now everyone's going to be going back and forth over my land to get to your cave. So he says, if you want the cave, you can have it, but you've got to take everything that goes with it. So you get the field, you get the cave, you get the forest that surrounds it, you get all of that. So if you want it, you can have it, but now you're going to have to buy everything. And Abraham agrees to take the whole property. Says, okay, give me the price, I'll buy it. And Abraham does not insult Ephron. This is very interesting because cultures like to negotiate, particularly this culture at this time. That was the purpose of sitting there. They're going back and forth about what they're doing. And Ephron finally comes out and says, okay, the price is 400 shekels. And, I like the way he puts it. What's 400 shekels between you and me? Yeah, we're friends, right? I didn't look it up. I probably should have. But can you imagine 400 shekels of silver? That's a lot of silver. That was a lot of money. And he says, what's a few thousand dollars among friends? And so here we see that this exchange is taking place. And Abraham agrees to the price. And he doesn't haggle with him. He doesn't negotiate on the price. He doesn't try to talk him down. There's a great Proverbs that says it reads, bad, bad, says the buyer. Then he goes off and brags about his purchase, right? The guy who comes out and says, the car looks great, but there's a dent here underneath. I know you can't see it, but it's right there. And there's a scratch in the windshield. And so if you'll take a few thousand dollars off the price, because of course I'm going to have to go get that fixed, then we'll do it. And you agree to it, and he drives away, and you never see that thing get fixed. That dent's still there 4 years later when you see him on the freeway, right? And he's walking around going, boy, did I take that guy to the cleaners. Boy, did I figure him out, right? And the reality is, Abraham's not like that. This is part of who Abraham is. It's something that I think we need to think about in our lives. He doesn't change this. He doesn't try to change the price. He doesn't try to lower it. He doesn't try to take advantage of Ephron. He simply says, give me the price and I'll pay it. And so Abraham, who does not want to have anything to do with the Canaanites, is willing to buy the land and the cave and the forest around it so that he can have a permanent place for burying his family. And he doesn't want anyone to say that he took advantage of this guy. He doesn't even squawk at the price. I don't know whether that's a good price for a piece of land with a cave in it or not. You know, I think it'd be kind of cool if I had a piece of property with a cave in it, you know, but I don't know whether that's a good price or a bad price. But as far as Abraham was concerned, if that's the price, that's what I'm paying, right? I don't think that makes Abraham a bad businessman. I think it makes him an honorable man. Somebody says, this is the price for something, you pay the price. You don't want to pay the price, don't buy it. That's easy enough, right? So he weighs it out. He says, here's the price. Here it is. It's going to be paid. So I wondered to myself, can people say that of me? Can people say that of us as believers, that we're honorable, that we're reputable, that we're honest in our dealings, in business? Are we honorable in our dealings with people? Are we just as honest with the people of the world as we might be with our brothers and sisters? Can it be said of us that we are just and right in the way we do business? I got to tell you, if it can't, we need to question our dealings, shouldn't we? Abraham shows us he was honorable in what he does. Our reputation should be that we're fair and honest and just in what we do all the time, no matter who it's with. I was struck this week as I was preparing because it says Abraham was known as a prince of God. That's what he was known for. He was known for being a fair and honest man. He was known because he was respectful to the people he talked to. When he said he was going to do something, he did it. When he said he was going to pay that price, he paid it. When he said, this is what will happen, that's what happened. If you recall a few weeks ago when Don was teaching us about Lot, we saw that Lot was a compromiser, right? Lot was the Neville Chamberlain of his day. Those of you who are old will know who that is. The rest of you, I'm sorry, look it up. Lot was one who, because of his compromise, found himself in horrible situations and made really bad choices. Abraham doesn't do that. Abraham is the opposite of that. Abraham says, I'm going to follow God and do what he says and live my life according to his rules, according to his laws, according to his precepts. And I'll take what comes with that. And I asked myself, do I do that in my life? Do I live that way in my business? Do I say, I will do what God says to do, and if that brings punishment to me, so be it? Or am I going to be a compromiser who says, well, God will understand. God will realize. This is a different situation. This is different from when Jesus was standing before the Sanhedrin. This is much different than that, right? This is different than when Paul went out and preached the gospel until they took him outside the city and stoned him. Yeah, my situation is way different than that. Much more difficult. God, you've got to understand. It's okay for me to break the rules this time. I don't think God understands that. God sets rules for reasons, and he expects us to follow them. And if you don't think that's true, read about the poor two guys who were walking next to the cart with the ark on it as David brought it back to the city of Jerusalem. Right? And one of the oxen stumbled, and the cart began to tip, and the ark started to slide off, and the one guy said, "I'll get it," and he touched it. And he died. Because God said, "You will not touch the ark ever for any reason, under any circumstances. No, I do not understand." That isn't God being mean. It's God being just. I set a rule. I set a standard. You need to obey it. Abraham was following God wherever he led him. And he did it immediately. Sorry. Interestingly, Abraham has now purchased this piece of property. Abraham has been promised by God that in about 450 or 500 years, all of this land is going to be his. Not just this city, but wherever he walks. It's a huge area. If you look, it runs from Egypt up to the top of the Dead Sea and beyond. And it goes from the Jordan River out to the sea. It's a huge piece of property. It's not a few square miles. It's a few thousand square miles. And God has promised it to Abraham's people. He will own it all. His descendants will own it all someday. And all he has to show for it right now is a field with a cave and some trees around it. Isn't that funny? God works in such great ways. This is all going to be yours, Adam, but you got to pay 400 shekels and all you get is a cave and a field. I just find that interesting. But Abraham understood God's plan. Not for everything. He didn't know everything that was going to happen, but he understood God had a plan. God had made a promise to him that his descendants would become as numerous as the sands, and that one day, and God even told him 400 years in the future, one day your descendants will live here and they will own all of this property because I'm going to give it to them because of you, Abraham. For us, we have a promise from God. He says, "Hey, I promise you that you will spend eternity with me in heaven." Is that a great promise? You will spend eternity with me in heaven. We have that promise. Instead of worrying about what we get right here, our little field with our little cave, with our little scattering of trees, we need to start saying, "Hey, I'm going to be an heir of Jesus in heaven. I'm going to spend eternity with God in heaven." That's worth so much more than anything that is here. We need to live the way God shows us to live. We need to look at what Jesus did and say, "That's my example." Don't compare yourself to somebody sitting next to you. Don't compare yourself to that other person. And you ever notice we never compare ourselves to the one who's better than us? I always say, "Well, I'm not as bad as my neighbor, you know. I'm not as bad as him. Look at him. I'm way better than that." No, who are we supposed to compare ourselves to? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God says, "Be perfect, for I am perfect." That's your standard. That's your measurement. We were saying on Tuesday, boy, now the bar is way up here. I can't reach all the way up there. That's where the bar is. Because we're supposed to be obedient to him and do what he calls us to do. This property was going to be Abraham's family burial place for centuries to come. For the believer, burial is a reminder that there is a future for us. There is not a continuation of the physical body. God's not going to take all the dust that's left in your coffin and reform it into a new body for you, because he's going to give us a new body, a spiritual body. But the act of burial is a reminder that we have hope in what we know in the future. This is not the end, but only the transition from my life in Christ here on earth to my life in Christ in heaven forever. The death and the burial that takes place of my physical body is only a transition from one to the next. I am living in Christ now. I will be living in Christ then. I'm simply moving from this ugly, worn out, creaky body of mine now to a perfect spiritual body that will never go weary, never be hungry, never have tears, never see sadness. That will all be in heaven with him. And so for us, the burial is a reminder that we have that hope, that it is there. And it's an example to the world of what we believe. We may not think of it that way, but I believe that's the way it is. So we come to this time, and I want us to think about a couple of things. These are things that I wrestled with for the last couple weeks. So if I have to wrestle with them, you have to wrestle with them. Okay? So here's the first one. Do I live my life as an example of my Lord and King to those in the world who are around me? Not just on Sunday morning with you when you're all watching me to pretend that I'm the right kind of person. But do I live as an example to the world of who Jesus is? Do I get up every morning and say, God, I need your help. I need you to show me how to live through my life tomorrow so that I will be an example to the people I work with, to the people I meet, to the people I talk to. Am I going to be an example of you, or am I going to be a vision that nobody sees? One of the things I struggled with, I want you to think about that. The other thing is, am I going to put my trust in God in everything, in every moment, forever? Even when it doesn't seem to make sense, even when I'm not quite sure what the outcome is going to be, or worse, even when I know what the outcome is going to be, and it's going to be hurtful. And I was talking to Victor a month or so ago, and he was telling me that instead of saying, are you ready to live for Christ, we ought to be asking people, are you ready to die for Christ? Are you ready to suffer for him? We were talking Thursday night at the men's meeting about how much Paul suffered. And you know what was interesting is when Ananias goes to see Paul in Acts, you can read about this, Paul's on the road to Damascus, remember? God hits him with a 2x4, knocks him off his horse, and he's stunned. And Ananias comes to see him. He didn't really hit him with a 2x4, please. And he's there in Damascus, and Ananias comes to see him. And God tells Ananias, I want you to go talk to Paul. And here's what he says. I want you to tell him how much he's going to have to suffer for me. Imagine that. New believer comes, okay, you ready to suffer? Right? That's a challenge. But here's the thing. Am I going to live my life the way God calls me to? Am I going to put my trust in him even when I'm going to suffer? Even when people are going to make fun of you? Even when people are going to laugh at you for being a Bible thumper? Even when people are going to tell you, you know what, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, I don't want to do business with you. You know what? I don't want to have anything to do with you if that's who you are. Are we going to stand up and say, okay, that's who I am? I trust in God. Why? Because my hope is not in what's here on earth. My hope is in heaven. My hope is in Jesus Christ. God has promised me I will spend eternity with him in heaven. The thief on the cross was told by Jesus, today you will be with me in paradise. How did he know it was today? Because he was dying on the cross. And he said, today, when you die, you will be with me in paradise. Guess what? For me, I can say, the day I die, I will be with Christ in paradise. I will be with him because he has promised me that. So am I going to live according to the promises of God, or am I going to compromise the things of the world? And I say, no. I want to be like Abraham. When God says, get up and go, I want to get up and go. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to talk about it. I don't even want to pray about it. When God says, go, get up. Get out of your chair. So am I going to live my life as an example? And am I going to trust God in everything he calls me to do? Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you because you challenge me every single day to live my life for you. And God, I do such a miserable job of it some days. But I pray that you will be with me, that your Holy Spirit will walk alongside me, that you will fill me with your love and help me to show that to those around me, that I might live to be an example for you. And God, I pray that you'll help me to trust you in everything, to know that your promises are true, that when you say you will never leave me nor forsake me, you will never leave me nor forsake me, that I will hold true to that and follow your word. God, I thank you, and I pray that you will help us each to make that choice today, to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will do what you call us to do, and we will live as examples of you in the world, that the world might see who you really are through us. God, I pray that you will walk with us every day and use us to reach out to the world to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We ask this in your name. In the name of our Savior Jesus, the one who went and died for us, who was buried, who rose from the dead, through whom we have salvation, we ask in his name. Amen.